Would you please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. As you could probably tell from the hymns that we have sung and from this text, we're going to be discussing the most remarkable privilege availed to every born-again believer. That is having the Spirit of God dwell in us. It's stunning. We have to come back and think on this again and have the Holy Spirit deepen our comprehension of this, the Spirit of God dwelling in us. We saw the Holy Spirit of God descend upon the tabernacle in the wilderness. And then later we see in the Scriptures the Spirit of God descending upon the temple at the time of the dedication, Solomon. And this is a remarkable thing. The triune God coming to earth, willing to dwell in a special way in a building made of hands. But as glorious as those buildings were, overlaid interior with pure gold, and as I shared with you, according to historians, that veil dividing the holy place from the holy of holies in the temple, 60 feet high. This is perhaps 20 feet. 60 feet high, the veil, 30 feet or so wide, and 4 inches thick. We're talking about incredible majesty. Yet I tell you, the Holy Spirit indwelling a human being outweighs the glory of filling anything made of stone and metal and fabric 1,000,000 times over. And that is what the Holy Spirit does for every born-again believer in this age. Please stand with me as we read the verse which introduces this topic. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Romans 8, 9. Let's pray. Our Holy Father, unfathomable privileges Thou hast bestowed upon us, sinners, condemned, without God and without hope, naturally. But in the great love wherewith Thou hast loved us, Thou hast sent Thine own Son to save us from a desperate and awful, irreconcilable and by the efforts of man. Jesus Christ, while we were yet sinners, died for us. Oh, lead us beyond ritual. Lead us beyond rhetoric. Bring us to the risen Christ. May Thy Holy Spirit guide us all today. May there not be one soul who hears this message who does not know for certain whether or not he or she is reconciled to God and has the hope of eternal life. Bless now the preaching. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Again, the title of the message today is, Does the Spirit of God Dwell in You? Taken from Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. I see 4 subjects in this verse. Each will begin with a title with a letter O. We're going to look first at options, and then occupied, owned, and overwhelmed. Those are our 4 O's for the message this morning. Options, occupied, owned, overwhelmed. So let's start with options. In our text today, Romans 8 and verse 9, we read, But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Just an opening observation, there are only 2 options given here. Only 2 options and no more. You are in this or you are in that. There is no third choice like You're not in the flesh, in the spirit, or on the fence, or on the beach, or on the bench. There's no third choice. And before we look at these two options, let's note that ultimately that's the message of the Great Commission. Jesus Christ said, go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. That Great Commission engages two options, and two only. It's either this or it is that with God. With or against. Accepted or rejected. Reconciled or at enmity. Yes or no. Gather or scatter. But we have many issues that complicate our lives. Job, house, marriage, aging, school, finances, relationships, weather. But I say all shrink and pale before saying yes or no to what God is presenting. Are you in the flesh or are you in the spirit? It's the question he asks us in Romans 8 and verse 9. Two options. If I can just explain the Bible simply, that's the theme throughout scriptures. Two options. Psalm 1 says there are two roads in life. One road is the road to glory. The other is the road to destruction. On which road are you? Psalm 1 asks us. Road to glory, road of fruit bearing. Road of damnation, worthless life. Which road are you on? Two options. We go to the beginning of the Bible, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Two options. Do you believe this or do you reject this? And your approach to all the rest of the Bible is going to be determined by the answer given to verse 1. Creation or evolution? All things created by God or all by chance happening with nobody behind it? Which do you believe? Two options. You go on in the scriptures, then you have Cain and Abel. Which way will you worship God? By your own efforts, according to your own designs, or in accordance with the design of God? You go on, then you actually have Noah in the world. Two options. Will you be safe in the provision God has given from His wrath, or will you be out exposed to the wrath of God? Two options. Next story is that of Jacob and Esau. Will you be loved of God, or will you be hated of God? Then we see Egypt. Is it Egypt, the land of bondage, or is it the promised land for you? Will you, as Moses, choose to suffer affliction with the people of God, or will you enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season? Will you believe the evil report of the 10 spies or the good report of Joshua and Caleb? For you, will it be Samson or the Philistines? David or Goliath? Elijah or Jezebel? Jesus or Barabbas? In the flesh or in the spirit? But you're not in the flesh, but in the spirit, this verse says. Two choices, two options. The scriptures are laden with two options. Let's take a look at this phrase, in the flesh, or in the spirit. Here's the message. A human being is either under the influence of, directed by, guided by, dominated by, either the desires and passions of the corrupt flesh, or a human being is under the influence of, directed, guided, dominated by, the desires and passions of the Spirit of God. Those are the two options out there. And that's the question before us today. And friends, we see the importance of how we give answer the way this verse ends. Look at this, Romans 8 and verse 9. But you are in the, not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. None of His. Not 5%, not 20%, not hopeful, not first tier, but second or third. None of that, no. Either you have the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. And by the way, this isn't just a matter of just praying for Jesus to enter your heart, not being truly born again, but the Spirit within you such that it's transforming you so more and more what Christ is who you are. This isn't happening. You are none of His. He never knew you. Depart from me, ye worker of iniquity. I never knew you. This verse is a rebuke against easy believism. And it brings us to the reality of if you are truly born again, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. And this cannot be without transformation occurring. So our first word is options. The next word is occupied. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Look up the Greek verb translated dwell, and it means just what you might think, to dwell in a house. To dwell means to reside, to inhabit. Now, how to explain this phenomenon physically, who knows? I mean, I'm not here to explain how an infinite, omnipresent, immense, holy God can come in and dwell a believer. I can't explain the physiology of it. But I would say we ought to stay pretty close to the obvious interpretation. Dwell means to dwell. Dwell in a house means to live in a house, to inhabit, to reside. So let's stay close to the obvious interpretation as much as our limited minds can comprehend, since the verb is dwell. And since this is the repeated message throughout the Scriptures, I'd like us to turn to our Bibles now and start in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Just to communicate, we're going to walk through some New Testament passages here to communicate that this is no esoteric and obscure and difficult to translate, to comprehend doctrine. The occupation of the Spirit of God in us is well established and oft repeated. And it just says He's in you. He dwells in you. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Don't you know that? Now he's writing to an immature church. Most immature, hasn't been around that long and hasn't been very godly in their behavior, and yet he speaks to them as a general truth. Don't you know this? As if they should all know this. All of us should know this, whether you've been born again for a week or a decade. This is a foundational truth. The Spirit of God dwells in you, believers. But let's march along to a few others. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. We go to the next book, Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6. Ye are sons. Because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Spirit of God sent into our hearts. Go to the next book, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 22. In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Habitation of God. And I'll give you one more just for the sake of time. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 14. 2 Timothy 1:14. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Friends, I'm just giving you a few. By the way, if you turn now to Exodus chapter 40 while I speak for a moment, Exodus chapter 40. I've given few of what could be the rest of this hour illustrations where God wants us to know. He uses that verb dwell, and he repeats it book after book after book after book. Know this, comprehend this. God has sent his Spirit into your heart. God is dwelling in you like a temple. God is within you. God sent you into his heart. Holy Spirit of God, the triune God in man. Once the tabernacle, once the temple, now man. So we're in Exodus chapter 40. Just to picture, to follow the picture which God provides, we look in chapter 40, starting in verse 34. The tabernacle in the wilderness. See, here's a religious people traveling through a desert. Where do they go to worship? God designs a sort of prefab tabernacle, tent. Pull down, you set it back up again, then you move, and so on. And when this was dedicated to the Lord, we read in Exodus 40, 34, then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because of the cloud, because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. It's the glory of God in heaven coming down to the tabernacle of men. We go to 1 Kings chapter 8. And we'll start reading in verse 10. 1 Kings 8. Verse 10. Now we're at the temple in Jerusalem. Permanent worship structure. Came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. Tabernacle, temple. Now let's look at a couple prophets. First of all, Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Here is Elijah describing his calling from the Lord when he saw the glory of the Lord who was high and lifted up. It says, in the year, this is chapter 6, verse 1 of Isaiah, that Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. Twain he covered his face, twain he covered his feet, twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. And the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. That's when the glory was seen in a vision or in whatever mode this is that God provides for the prophet to see. I'd like to give one more illustration, this time in Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel chapter 1, start reading in verse 26. Here's another prophet also given the view of glory. Above the firmament there was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was a likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward. I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and it had a brightness round about, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. The glory of the Lord. What is glory but the sum total of all the attributes of God expressed in a refulgent display of light? Isaiah saw it, and he fell down at his feet as though dead. Ezekiel, similar response. Friends, the glory of the Lord has come to descend into the human tabernacle of the believer. Occupied, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now here's the main thrust of the message I'd like to share with you today. This Holy Spirit occupation is a unique privilege for the believers of this age. A unique privilege. Oh, there were Old Testament men who were given the privilege of Holy Spirit indwelling. But the features were it was limited, and usually that indwelling was temporary. I'd like to give you some examples so you see the unique privilege that we have in this age. Let's start by going back to Exodus. I'm going to give about, eight or so illustrations briefly of Old Testament men who were given the special privilege of Holy Spirit indwelling. Genesis 41 and verse 38, we see that Joseph was given this Holy Spirit indwelling. Genesis 41, 38, Pharaoh observes that the Spirit of God is in him. And then we go to Exodus chapter 28, and we'll start reading in verse 3. And we'll see that God put his Spirit upon skilled craftsmen. Verse 3 of Exodus 28, Thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the Spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him. So God says, I'm putting my Spirit into these men to be good at the craft of making these garments for the high priest. We go to chapter 31, and we start reading in verse 3. God filled a person by the name of Bezaleel with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and knowledge and in all manner of workmanship to devise cunning works, to work in gold and silver and brass, in cutting stones, to set them in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. God said, I put my Spirit in this man to be the contractor for building this special building. Skilled craftsman. Now we go to the book of Numbers and chapter 11, verse 17. You know, Moses governed his people, and then the job just got too big. And so there were 70 more who were assigned to work with him. But they didn't work in the spirit of their own flesh. But we read in Numbers 11, 17, God says, I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. So leadership is given Holy Spirit power. We go on to verse 25 of the same chapter. The Lord came down in a cloud, spake unto him, took of the Spirit that was upon him, and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. They spoke out truth without flaw, without cessation. So Joseph, skilled craftsman, Moses and the 70. In Judges 6:34, you don't need to turn there necessarily, but there we find God did the same thing for Gideon. You think Gideon just on his own did what he did? The Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon to give Gideon the power to lead Israel against their enemies. That was the work of the Holy Spirit. And as for Samson, if we go to Judges chapter 13 and starting in verse 25, you think Samson was some huge Atlas who could beat up 10 guys at a time? We have no idea of his physique. Well, we have a few hints. He might have been a 98-pound weakling. The only time that he had strength was when the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. For example, Judges 13, verse 25, Samson. The Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan. The Spirit of the Lord was doing. Go to chapter 14 and verse 6. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid. And he had nothing in his hand. Chapter 15, verse 14. And when he came unto Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire, and his bands loosed from off his hands. Whenever Samson showed strength, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. We can say the same in the first king, Saul, 1 Samuel chapter 10. Bear with me, I just have a few more illustrations, but I want us to see the diverse ways in which the Spirit worked in a limited fashion upon a few people in the Old Testament period. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 9. And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. And when they came hither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, King Saul, and he prophesied among them. God gave him a different heart. The Spirit of God came upon him. We read in 1 Samuel 16:13 concerning David. At that time when Samuel anointed David to be a future king, quote, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And I'll give you one more example, Daniel. Daniel chapter 4, we'll start reading in verse 8. Daniel 4, 8. But at the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the Spirit of the holy gods. Notice it's observable to lost people. The Spirit of God indwells, like in the case of Daniel, or as in the case of Joseph. And we go to Daniel chapter 5 and verse 14. I have even heard of thee that the Spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. The scriptures we're reading today says that the Spirit of God may dwell in you. And I'm saying this is a unique privilege. People for thousands of years would have longed for this and not known this. God in his providence gave his Spirit for a limited season, for a limited purpose, upon a few privileged people like Joseph, skilled craftsmen, Moses and the 70, Gideon, Samson, Saul, David, and Daniel. This indwelling, though, was not universal among all believers of that age. Countless were saved, yet never had one day of consciously being under Holy Spirit control. This was a special, limited privilege brought about not by merit, but by a sovereign act of God. And friends, almost always this indwelling not only was limited, it was temporary. For example, Samson, Spirit came, left, came, left, came, left. And we read finally, Judges 16:20, Samson wist not that the Lord was departed from him. Same is true of Saul. 1 Samuel 16:14, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. What is David's concern in Psalm 51, verse 11? Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. He was aware that God could take the Spirit away. The indwelling was to empower for a special, limited service, to lead, to fight, to make a garment, to craft a building, to prophesy. So it was much more limited than what we have in the church age. It doesn't lead to intimacy with Christ, not the forming of his character within the soul, not leading into acceptable worship. And so we see three immediate contrasts with the church age indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The first is in our text here today, Romans 8 and verse 9. As I have said, the indwelling of God is universal for all believers. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ in you, you're none of His. Everybody who is Christ's has the Spirit of God in them. And this idea is developed more as we would continue in Romans chapter 8. But unlike in any other age leading up to now, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God is universal for all believers. This is an area of confusion for our charismatic friends. You get saved, the Holy Spirit dwells within you, crying, Abba, Father. So indwelling is universal. Second immediate contrast with the church age is the duration is forever. We don't pray, take not thy Holy Spirit from me, because God cannot. John chapter 14 and verse 16. I will pray the Father, Jesus said, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you, or the next two words. ever. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit into a believer in this age is forever. And I would add, thirdly, the powers that are given to a believer are much broader. You have in your bulletin a brief list. We have 7. I could have given 17. I'm sure you know many of them. But every born-again believer with the Holy Spirit of God in them has the power to reveal Jesus Christ to people, has the power to convict people of sin, Holy Ghost power within them, the Holy Ghost who does it, power to regenerate, power to give continuing satisfaction, power to strengthen us inwardly, power to lead us into a holy life, power to confirm our salvation. And on the list goes. John chapter 14 and verse 17. Would you turn with me, please? I know I'm spending some time on this point of occupation. The next two we can go kind of briefly, but we have to grasp this first. Daniel didn't get this. Elijah didn't get this. Certainly the general people throughout the hundreds and hundreds of years, judges, and on into 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, the people live through those ages, didn't get this. This comes because Christ came and died, and was buried, and rose again, and sent His Spirit to indwell all believers. John chapter 14. In verse 16, Jesus says, I'll pray the Father, He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. We just read that. Now we go on to verse 17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth, now look at the prepositions, He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. That's Old Testament, New Testament. Dwells with you, doesn't work with you, but once Pentecost occurs, He comes in you. He's marking the difference in the ages there. That's a transition to this unique privilege. It was foretold by Christ. And if we turn back a few pages to John chapter 7, and starting with verse 37, it anticipates something entirely new and different, these words of Christ. John 7, 37. He stands up in the great day of the feast and cries, If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly, means out of his innermost being, shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. But he's saying, here's what's coming, folks. Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Refreshment, illumination, sanctification, adoption, power, continuous. Friends, we have something that the rest of humanity through the history long to look into. We have a unique gift of the occupation of the Trinity of God. Notice the wording, for example, in Romans chapter 8. I mean, we don't want to limit this to something like a white dove. It's the Spirit of God. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of Christ. It's the triune God. Some remarkable, miraculous, incomprehensible fashion. But we need to go on to our third point. Options, it's this or it's that. Only two out there. In the Spirit or in the flesh. Which are we? Secondly, occupied. Spirit of Christ dwelleth in you. Third word is owned. Owned. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Again, Paul is writing an early letter to an early church which was immature. They've given themselves over to immorality. Either they're joining themselves to prostitutes, or in their mind thinking about it, or in their solitary confinement, just by themselves doing things immoral and unrighteous. And he says to them in 1 Corinthians 6:19, what? Like, are you kidding me? You can't be serious. Don't you know this fundamental truth of the resurrection of Christ, of the gospel? Know ye not this? That your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you. What you have of God, this is God sent, and ye are not your own. This is stunning, this mental lapse, this moral lapse, which comes from a lack of good doctrine. So a pastor would be remiss not to teach this. Body one, tabernacle. Body two, temple. Body three, you might say, Jesus Christ. Body four, the church. Holy Ghost indwelling. For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirits, which are God's. We are owned. We are bought. This hair is not my hair. These ears are not my ears. These eyes, this tongue, these hands, these feet. All I am inside and outside. If I am a believer, God owns them. This is a play on what we read in 1 Kings chapter 21 and verse 20, where Elijah says to Ahab, "Thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord." 1 Kings 21, 20. Have you sold yourself to sin? To enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season? Are you sold to the devil? Is your soul sold? Who owns you? Romans 7 and verse 14. Paul, in describing his fleshly self, says, "I am carnal, sold under sin." But what do we read in Galatians 3:13? Galatians 3:13. Christ has what? Redeemed us from the curse of the law. Redeemed means to buy back. You and I were slaves to sin. The Lord comes to the slave market and purchases us by his own precious blood and snatches us out. But now he owns us. You see, if you're occupied by the Spirit, you're owned by the Spirit. Body's not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify your owner in all your being, inside and outside. Every element of who you are, physically, spiritually, soulfully. So, when we were in Romans chapter 6, if you would turn it back there with me, please. And we're coming to the close here. Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. Romans 6:16. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey. Who owns you? Sin or God? It's one or the other. Whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made freed from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. And then he goes on to explain, therefore, yield your members, servants now to your new owner. Tell you what, it's wise thing to take a good long look in the mirror and examine yourself and have yourself shaked away from, freed from this silly belief that this is your body, that this is your life, that this is your tongue, that these are your days, your hours. They are not. They are God's. God owns everything. He occupies us. He owns us. And that leads to us being overwhelmed. That's our last point. Options, occupied, owned, overwhelmed. See, when we read in Romans 8, 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, two options, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, occupation. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And the idea here is not just that he's in you, but everything's static. Everything is just staying as is. The triune God, the glorious fire and the cloud, cherubim and seraphim round about, seated on the throne, this holy God who came down and filled the tabernacle and filled the temple and was seen by Isaiah and seen by Ezekiel, Jesus says, here's the remarkable privilege of this age. He's coming to you! And he cannot come into you and you just stay up. Not much. Nothing's happening. Got the same old desires, same old sin life. Getting through this without people even knowing that I'm saved. That's not the way it's supposed to be, friends. If we're not influenced by the meek, pure Spirit of Christ, not being conformed to his image, If one's life doesn't resemble more and more the Savior, this text says he is a stranger to God. The redeemed are spirited by Christ. Meek, humble, peaceable, patient, charitable. So it would be wise for each of us to examine ourselves. We're going to earn our salvation by how we behave. But is there a transformation going on within that you cannot keep from having occur? Because the Spirit of Christ is transforming you. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. God is at work in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. How can one have the Spirit of Christ working in him or her, and they're not fulfilling their calling as husband, as wife, as parent, as citizen, as employer, as employee, as grandparent, as child? I'm saying we have a unique privilege, an incredible, incomprehensibly wonderful opportunity to have the Spirit of God so change us that people observe and ask, what in the world is in you that I see coming out of you? As with Joseph, as with Daniel, observed by the most hedonistic of men. I'm going to end with a very simple and not unique illustration. The Bible is saying, in essence, this is you and this is me. We are but a glove. And what happens when a person is born again in this age is that the Spirit of God comes in. And all the work that God wants to do, He can do through us, the glove. He wants to do this. By the power of God, it's done. If he wants to take up a pen and do this, the power of God does it. But we are the glove, and God is the power. What? Know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, that you're not your own? You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Of all the remarkable privileges in life, I count a very high privilege of having a good and godly wife. I count it a high privilege to have children and in-law children and grandchildren. I count it a high privilege to be a part of this church, to know you folks. I count it a high privilege to be a citizen of the United States of America. But most, I count this the highest privilege, the indwelling of God. Can you hear me? Yes? Let's live out this truth, friends. We pray, Father, that we would live out this truth. There's any of us who know we haven't come to Christ or thought we have but haven't observed fruit of the Spirit. Good time to confirm it today. This may be the last chance. We know not what is on the morrow. If there's any doubt in any soul here and the Spirit is moving a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, today to profess Christ of a certainty, Lord, move that person so to do. Pray a simple prayer. Cry out to God, oh Lord, I believe Christ died for me. I believe he was buried. I believe he rose again because death could not hold him. I believe he ascended into heaven, presented his blood to God the Father as proof of his substitutionary death for a sinner like me. And I accept the transfer of my guilt unto him, thy judgment in him, and the innocency, the declaration of justified soul before God that God has given for me. I believe and I receive Christ. Lord, as our eyes are closed, our heads are bowed, is there a soul here that you would so move to respond this way today? Is there a man, is there a woman here who would so move today? Break through the ritual. Break through the rhetoric. Break through the religious words and have a naked, cold, warm, hot, no, true encounter with the living God. Say, come, Lord. Save me. If so, Lord, we pray that person will give indication of it today and profess Christ. And if guidance is needed, let him come and seek it as we sing our final hymn. This we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.